Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for another day, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can be here, that we can look at some of the prophetic events that are taking place in our world right now, Lord, and that's just a reminder to us to look up and behold that our redemption draws nigh, Lord. So help us to stay faithful to you, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit be here and be present, Lord, that it guide my words, Lord, and Lord, that it that our hearts and ears are open as well, Lord, to the promptings of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Everyone have their glasses with them this morning? You got your prophetic glasses? Okay. So we didn't get into too much yesterday, but we're going to dive in today. And so we got to have those prophetic glasses on, all right? Now, I'm probably not going to surprise anyone by saying that, you know, it's the, when you look at, you know, events and the news headlines and things happening in this country, it's the political right that is catering more to Christianity. And because of this, we'll be talking about different things and events, probably more that the political right is doing than the left, you know, just because of the nature of prophecy and that the image of the beast is the apostate Protestantism, right, which unites with the United States of America. And so that isn't to say, you know, just because we're looking maybe more so in an unbalanced way at the political right, isn't to say that the political left isn't just as dangerous. So, you know, the political left wants to suppress Christianity, whereas the political right wants to exalt Christianity to a place it shouldn't be. And so you see that both have their errors, right? And, right, neither one is correct, you know. But really, there is one party that's more dangerous than the other. You guys know which one that is? Not the right. Not the left. It's the one that you identify most closely with. That's the political party that's most dangerous, because that's the one that could sweep you in to their ideas, right? You know, because you align with their thinking more, and so it can, you know, if you're more closely aligned with the left, you're more likely to be swept away by the left. And if you're more closely aligned with the right, you're more likely to be swept away by the right. So you have to be very careful, you know, be very careful. But in reality, we need to be more closely aligned with Christ, right? You know, we shouldn't be caught up in politics anyways, really. In fact, there's a great statement by Ellen White. It says, the Lord would have his people bury political questions. On these themes, silence is eloquence. Now, why is silence eloquence? Well, two reasons. One, if you're talking with your neighbor, your coworker about politics, you're not talking to them about the gospel. You're missing an opportunity right there to talk to them about the gospel. So you have that going against you. But the other reason why silence is eloquence is because if they have an ideology that's on the other side of the aisle, you're going to lose the opportunity to be able to witness to that person, most likely. You know, they're going to think, oh man, this person's way out in left field or way out in right field. I guess my right's over here, my left's over there. And I'm not going to listen to them about politics or about the Bible, right? And so we don't want to alienate anybody from being able to share the gospel. And so Ellen White says, silence is eloquence. It's not to mean that we don't have our own values and that we should vote those values, but as far as spreading political questions, silence is eloquence. It finishes, Christ calls upon his followers to come into unity on the pure gospel principles which are plainly revealed in the Word of God. We cannot with safety vote for political parties, for we do not know who we are voting for. Amen. So we're not supposed to just go down the party line and check, 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 right? You know, because we are supposed to be part of the heavenly party. We don't know who we are voting for. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We cannot with safety take part in any political schemes. You know, Satan has his hands in politics, right? Both sides of politics. And so, you know, we don't know all that's going on behind the scenes. You know, we're not God. We don't have infinite knowledge. And so he's saying we cannot with safety just vote for political parties. So this is letter 95, 1899, paragraph 2. Say that again. I was going to take questions at the end, but is it something unrelated to the topic?
Yeah, I remember reading about her saying where the alcohol problem to vote on Sabbath if we had to.
Okay, yes. Yeah, we can talk about that afterwards.
Issues.
Sure.
Issues, not people.
Right. Yeah, so he said that Illinois talks about voting on issues, not people, the whole alcohol prohibition. Yes, correct. So, yeah, it's important for us to vote our convictions, but not to just vote down party lines. Okay, so we've been talking about the images, the two images that are forming, and the true image is the image of Christ, right? And that's the image that we all want. And it's formed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the chief attribute of that image we saw in Colossians 3 is love. And it's a love that obeys. And so the true image is Christ's faithful bride. She's obedient to God. And she's reflecting his image of love and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering. Hosea 2:19 says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. So God wants to betroth his people, his true bride to him, in righteousness, and judgment, and loving kindness, and mercies. That's the image of Christ that we are to have and that we will have when we spend time with him and get to know him. Now, the counterfeit image looks like it. That's why it's a counterfeit, right? It looks just like it, but it's the image of Antichrist, the image of the papacy, also known as the sea beast in Revelation chapter 13. And this image is formed by might and power, not by the Spirit. The might and power of the United States of America. And we see there in Revelation 13. And the chief attribute of this image we saw from the Great Controversy is love. But it's a love that disregards God's judgments, disregards his commandments. And so it is a lawless love. And we saw yesterday about the man of lawlessness, right? Which is the papacy system. Okay, so we're going to be talking more about this counterfeit image, this unfaithful bride, which is the apostate Protestant churches. Ellen White tells us there in The Great Controversy, that unite with the United States government to form this image of the papacy, where government and church are uniting. And so the unfaithful bride, she leaves the protective arms of Christ and she goes into the powerful arms of the state, right? And so you can imagine the imagery. You can picture the imagery there, you know, leaving the arms of Christ and going into the arms of the state. Now, when did the Protestant churches in America start to apostatize? Any thoughts? 1844, yes, let's look at that. There's a whole chapter in Great Controversy called A Warning Rejected. A Warning Rejected. And here's a quote, it's page 380. It says, in refusing the warning of the first angel, they rejected the means which heaven had provided for their restoration. They spurned the gracious messenger that would have corrected the evils which separated them from God. And with greater eagerness, they turned to seek the friendship of the world. What does the Bible say the friendship of the world is? Enmity with God, right? James 4 says, here was the cause of that fearful condition of worldliness, backsliding, and spiritual death which existed in the churches in 1844. And so when the Protestant churches rejected the midnight cry in 1844, it resulted in their spiritual death. And so then they turned to the world. They lost the power of the Holy Spirit because God's Spirit was moving with those who accepted the message, accepted the sanctuary message, and then became the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we know, who have the testimony of Jesus and keep His commandments. And when they rejected that and turned to the world, it corrupted their faith. It says, many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of an iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth by their relation to secular governments and by seeking the favor of the world. And so this is why we have to be careful about our church and our relation with secular governments and also with seeking the favor of the world. I was on a church board at a prior church, not the one I attend now, but they were talking about how we can bring more people into our church, and they voted to do this community survey to find out what people were interested in, whether it was, you know, martial arts or bluegrass music, and then we'd hold some event, you know, bring in a bluegrass band to try to get people to come. And I'm just thinking, you know, this is the wrong method, right? Yes. What's the saying? What you win people with is what you win them to. Yes. You know, but Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Yes. And so we can't be bringing in all these worldly ideas. You know, we can't be sending pastors to Willow Creek to get trained, right, in the worldly ways. But how to market our churches. You know, but if we were lifting up Christ, you know, He's going to attract those who are searching for Him. Amen. You know, and that's who we want in the church. Remember what happened when Constantine opened the floodgates for everyone to come into the church? Right? It corrupted the church, right? You know, we see that in the seven churches there in Revelation, and also the four horses there in Revelation 5 and 6. The opening of the seals, how it becomes corrupted. And so we don't want our church to be corrupt. We want to attract those who are searching for Christ. When the churches unite with the world, they become hostile to God and to His plans. She says here, continuing on in that chapter, notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and alienation from God that exists in the churches which constitute Babylon, there are many who have never seen the special truths for this time and are longing for clearer light. They look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches. Why is it in vain that they're looking in their own Baptist and Presbyterian and different Protestant churches for the image of Christ? It's because of the counterfeit image, right? And so they look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches with which they are connected. As these bodies depart further and further from the truth and ally themselves more closely with the world, the difference between the two classes will widen and it will finally result in separation. The time will come when those who love God supremely can no longer remain in connection with those who are lovers of pleasure or lovers of sin. And we're seeing a lot of Protestant churches, a lot of Christian churches adopt worldly ideologies. And you're especially seeing this around the whole sexuality movement, LGBT. And as these churches are going the way of the world and more closely align themselves with worldly ideas, You know, people in those churches are going to be looking for that true image. And they're going to be looking to unite with a church that has the true image of Christ. Amen. And so if we hold the standard high, these people are going to see the image of Christ in us. And Ellen White talks about how there will be a great influx into the Adventist church. And so as the world and as these Protestant churches get darker and darker, you know, if we are faithful to God, our light will be shining brighter and brighter.
Amen.
And these people will come in. But when we lift up worldly standards, we're drawing men to the world, right? And not to Christ. There's a couple in Tennessee that got a flyer for prophecy meeting for one of our churches. Now, he's the deacon of the Baptist church, and his wife is the head treasurer of the church there. But they decided to come. They wanted to know what the Adventists had to say about Bible prophecy. And so they came, and they were pretty amazed. They said, wow, we've never heard anything like this. And so we offered them Bible studies, my grandma, and she's been studying with them for over a year. And now they go to the Adventist church every Sabbath, and they go to their Baptist church every Sunday. But they say the Adventist church is right, but, you know, we have our social time with our, they have family and friends, they've been a part of this church for decades. And so it's hard for them to let go right now, but there'll be a time where they'll let go. And so God has his people. And actually, they've started to share some of the things they've learned with their brothers and sisters in the Baptist church. So maybe God's keeping them there to do a work there. And so if we are faithful, you know, and we are shining our light, staying true to Scripture, you know, God has people in these churches. People that are looking. Okay, so the true image stays pure. The church stays separated from the state. The church, you know, teaches righteousness, right? The state doesn't teach righteousness. The state teaches civility. Okay? So the proper relationship is for each to govern in its own sphere. The state shouldn't be teaching righteousness. And the church shouldn't be telling the state to teach righteousness.
Amen.
Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So Caesar has his sphere. And the things that are God's, God's, right? This is from The Watchman, May 1, 1906. It says, the civil power is the power of arbitrary force to compel men who will not be righteous to at least be civil. And so people who refuse God, refuse morality, you know, the civil power is there to at least make sure they act civil. You know, they're not stealing your property or, you know, whatever else they might do. That we might live together in peace and quietness. But the true power of the church is the power of divine love, that key attribute, manifest in the flesh, to win men to lead righteous lives.
Amen.
The two powers are entirely separate. And Jesus so taught when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.
Amen.
True separation keeps the state and church from legislating in matters that are between God and man. And it places limits on the legislation of the state. You know, God said, you know, the state, you are free to legislate civil things. And Paul talks about how we should obey the state. But there comes a limit. And we see that in Acts where Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man, right?
Amen.
And so there is a limit on the government's power. James Madison stated, the practical distinction between religion and civil government is essential to the purity of both. And so he understood that if religion was kept pure from the state and vice versa, that both would flourish. And this is why America has done so well. You know, God has blessed America. It's because it's had this separation of powers.
Yeah.
But when we bring them back together, we're going to see the fall of America. And we know that when church and state start to combine, which is the counterfeit image, that it always results in persecution and intolerance. The religious majority lords it over the religious minority. We saw this in the early church, right? It says, when the early church became corrupted by departing from the simplicity of the gospel and accepted the heathen rites and customs, she lost the spirit and power of God. And so she looked to the world and became more worldly, and she lost God's spirit. What should she have done at that point? Repented, right? Repent, you know, or I'm going to remove your lampstand, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. But instead, what did she do? It says, in order to control the conscience of the people, so in order to get her power back, she sought the support of the secular power. She went to the state. You know, she didn't want to humble herself and repent. So she went to the state for power. The result was the papacy, a church that controlled the power of the state and employed it to further her own ends, especially for the punishment of heresy. And so, Great Controversy 443. So this is what happens when we unite church and state, that we get intolerance. And Protestant churches are repeating the same thing. Right now, we're seeing this shift in America where they're wanting to do away with the separation of church and state. And so they've run to Congress and their representatives and to the courts and to the presidency in order to gain control of the consciences of the people, in order to bring morality back to America. But remember, morality, righteousness, that's supposed to be in a separate sphere, right? You know, morality and civility are two totally different things. Now, I'm going to play a video clip here. It's from a couple years ago. You all might have seen this. But this is Representative Lauren Boebert of Colorado. And I didn't buy it, so excuse the watermark. Didn't think it was worth my money. So she's there. She's at a church.
The reason we had so many overreaching regulations in our nation is because the church complied. The church is supposed to direct the government. The government is not supposed to direct the church. That is not how our founding fathers intended it. And I'm tired of this separation of church and state junk. It's not in the Constitution. It was in a stinking letter, and it means nothing like what they say it does.
Okay, so this is one of our elected representatives representing a district in Colorado. And she says that the church is supposed to direct the government. Now, with our political glasses on, I mean off, our prophetic glasses on, excuse me, what do you think about that? Does that sound like bringing church and state together?
Yes.
Now, I thought, maybe I'm wrong, I thought our country was set up that the people were supposed to direct the government. But here we have one of our congresswomen telling a church that it's the church that's supposed to direct the government, and that she's tired of the separation of church and state. So what is she doing? She's telling the people, what do we see in Revelation 13? That the government tells the people, the beast tells the people to make an image, right? Yeah. She's saying, hey, this separates church and state. We got to get rid of it. You guys need to come and start directing the government, right? Lauren Boebert, she's a representative out of Colorado. And so she's the legislator is telling the people to form an image, right? Which is exactly what Revelation predicts, telling those who dwell on the earth to create an image. Here's our speaker, Mike Johnson. He is a leader in the Baptist Church, and he is also the Speaker of the House, Congress, and he talked about the separation of church and state and said it's a misnomer, and that the Founding Fathers actually wanted faith to be a big part of government. And so, you know, it's interesting. I've read different books about the Founding Fathers, and depending on who wrote the book, you get a different slant of what the Founding Fathers wanted. So, it, you know, there's books out there that you can find that give compelling evidence that the Founding Fathers wanted America to be a Christian nation. And there's other books out there that give... I'm going to take questions at the end. They asked me to do that. They asked me because of the recording to do questions at the end. So,
I don't want a question.
Okay. And then the... you can find other books about our founders that give a compelling narrative about how our Founding Fathers didn't want God to be part of the nation. You know, and they cite to different things like the Constitutional Convention where they refused. You know, Benjamin Franklin said, you know, let's all pray about this, and that was voted down. Or, you know, there's no, God's not mentioned in the Constitution. So both sides have their argument. You know, I don't know that either one is correct. but you're seeing our leaders in Congress trying to remove this separation of church and state. This is an article from Time magazine, and talking about a speech by Donald Trump. He was running for election the first time, and he was speaking to a group of evangelicals, and he promised, he vowed to close the gap of separation between church and state, trying to get their vote for him. And so he's promising the exact thing that Revelation 13 tells us will happen, right?
What year was that?
This was in 2016. I'm going to play... play a clip of it in just a minute. Now, also recently in the news, we saw Justice Alito, and he's been in the news a lot lately, but I don't know if you saw where he was secretly recorded, and, you know, obviously it was a setup. You know, this was a liberal filmmaker that went to this private party and pretended she was a conservative. And she kind of sets Alito up. I think it just helps to show the idea of some of our leading government officials. And so she said to him, you know, people in this country who believe in God have got to keep fighting for that, to return our country to a place of godliness. And he responded, I agree with you. I agree with you. And she went and recorded the same thing to Chief Justice Roberts, and he said, "No, I'm not so sure about that, that's correct." But Alito fell for her trap. But the problem I have with this is that his agreement, the focus is on returning the country to godliness, as if, you know, a country can be godly or a country can be Christian when it's really the people, right? I'm all for turning the people back to godliness, not through the power of the state, through the power of the Holy Spirit. America needs, we need to be more Christian, right? But the only way to be more Christian is by us acting Christian and sharing that with others, right? You know? And so, you know, if the Supreme Court justice believes that, you know, this country should be Christian, how is that going to impact his decisions from the bench? You know, as great as this country is, and as thankful as I am to be raised here, and I very much appreciate the freedoms that I have, we know from Bible prophecy that this country is not going to be on God's side in the end, right? We know from Daniel chapter 2 that the stone destroys all the nations. And we know, of course, from Revelation 13 that America unites with the beast and gets its power from the dragon to do the will of Satan and forcing the whole world to worship Satan. And so, as much as I love this country, we know that the end result is that this country is going to be opposed to those who are faithful to God and will even end up persecuting us, right? There's a book called Faith and Freedom. It's by Andrew Polk, a professor, and he's not an Adventist, but it's an interesting research that he did where he did research to kind of find where did this idea of Christian America come from. Now, I don't know if his research is accurate or not. I haven't looked into that, but he does cite his work, and it's interesting what he found. And he says that the idea of uniting the American identity with Christianity, in other words, you can't be truly American if you aren't Christian. And you're hearing some of this rhetoric. Yes. It actually came from government propaganda right before World War II, during the Roosevelt administration. So in World War II, Roosevelt saw that Hitler was a threat to America, and he wanted to enter the war. But the public opinion was that Americans did not want to enter the war. In fact, a poll was done in 1940 that found that 88% of Americans opposed joining the war in Europe. They're like, that's their problem. Let's stay out of it. Well, he wanted to change public opinion. And so he reached out to Catholics and Protestants and Jews to say, hey, if you will, disseminate this message throughout your congregations, then it will help turn the idea so that we can join this war. And the message was he wanted to portray the Nazis as anti-religious and barbaric, but to portray Americans as, Christian and kind and the Savior on the white horse, right? And so he went to the Judeo-Christian religions here in America, but when he was going to go to the Vatican for help, the Protestants got all upset about that. It was back when a time when Protestants were still Protestant to some extent. And so it kind of fell apart. So instead, he used the military's public relations, is what Polk found, and the government hired private advertising firms to paint this picture. Now, ultimately, it took the bombing of Pearl Harbor to get them into the war. But if his research is accurate, it's interesting that it was the government and their propaganda that used this. And he talks about how even the Truman and Eisenhower administrations continued using this propaganda machine to make Americans tie themselves to between their faith in God and their love of their country. What do you guys think about the God Bless the USA Bible? Now, prophetic glasses. You think that's a merging of church and state? So, on the cover of the Bible, down below, you can't quite see it there, but it's embossed. Is that how you say it? Embossed in the leather is the American flag. And the words, God bless the USA. I don't know, but to me, screams church and state together, right? And to me, it's sacrilegious. Yeah. right? To put the state flag on the Bible as if the Bible is American, right? Is the Bible just for Americans?
No.
Bible's for all people, right? Nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. And then when you open up this Bible, what do you see inside? The Constitution. The Declaration of Independence. The Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I love those documents, don't get me wrong. And I'm very thankful for those documents. But they don't belong in the Bible. Just like the Bible doesn't belong in the Constitution. Right? And, you know, they must be kept in their separate sphere. And, you know, God isn't just the God of America. He's the God and creator of all mankind. And, you know, we've seen former President Trump embrace even more so the religious right by, you know, telling them, you vote for me and I'll put you in power. And he did this in his first term and his second term. We're going to look at two clips here. This is from 2016.
You should be far more powerful. And if you look what's happened to religion, if you look at what's happening to Christianity, and you look at the number of people going to churches, and the evangelicals know this also, it's not on this kind of a climb, it's on this kind of a climb. Slow and steady in the wrong direction. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that you've been silenced. You've been silenced. Like a child has been silenced. You've been silenced. Strong, brilliant, great people. They want to do the right thing. We're not talking about bad people. We're talking about great people. They'd say, don't do that, Donald. Don't do that, Donald. Don't do that, Donald. Okay? Great people. And I said, you know, I said that I'm going to take this into my own hands because I'm good at this. This is where Pastor Jeffress is from. This is what I'm good at. And I started telling people about it because it really had an impact on me. Where people are silenced that are really our finest people. And their power has been taken away. Your power has been totally taken away. I mean, I don't want to insult anybody, but your power has been totally taken away.
Okay, so this was in his first campaign in 2016, his first run for office. And he's speaking to a large group of evangelical pastors. And what did he say? Christianity's on the decline, right? Today, I've noticed Christianity's on the decline. And what was that quote from Ellen White yesterday? What was the reason why Protestants run to the state? Because they've lost their ascendancy, right? So they see they're on the decline, so they run to the state for power. And so Trump says, hey, you're on the decline. And what else did he say? He said two things. You've been silenced, so you don't have a voice, right? When you're silenced, you don't have a voice. So he said you've been silenced and you're powerless. He said you're all powerless. Don't want to offend you, but you're powerless, right? But he says, I can take things into my own hands and I can help you out. Vote for me, right? And so, with our prophetic glasses on, this should be setting off Revelation 13 alarm bells, right?
Yes.
Let's read that. What does he say in Revelation 13, 15? It says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, Trump was promising evangelical pastors a voice to speak and power, right? The two things that the state gives the image, apostate Protestant churches. And so we're seeing a direct correlation with Bible prophecy. Now, this next quote or clip is from this election.
But for 4 years, we went through a great period. You were able to speak, and we're going to make that on a permanent basis. You're going to be able to do it because you're the people we want to hear from, the pastors and the ministers and the rabbis. The people in this room are the people we want to hear from, and they have to have a political voice. You know, if you think about it, you have men, you have women, and you have religion. If you look at it, you have more than the men, you have more than the women. You have such power, but you really, you weren't allowed to use that power, and you're now allowed to use it. I get in there, you're going to be using that power at a level that you've never used it before. It's going to bring back the churchgoer. I mean, you have to see. I don't like the charts when I see charts where they're going in the wrong direction. We don't like that. We're going to bring it back, and I really believe it's the biggest thing missing from this country. It's the biggest thing missing. We have to bring back our religion. We have to bring back Christianity in this country.
Okay, so this was him speaking a month or two ago to the National Religious Broadcasters. Now, this is a huge convention done, and this was in Nashville, Tennessee, where all the religious broadcasters across America come there, and they have meetings, and then, you know, at the, you know, it's over multiple days. They have a big booth exhibit hall, you know, where you can see all the different Christian broadcasting networks. And so everyone's there, right? All the who's who from Christianity is there. And Trump was their keynote speaker. And so he's talking to all them, and he says, you know, hey, you know, you guys, you had some power last time, but I'm going to make it permanent this time. And notice what he said. He said, if I get in there, you will be using that power at a level you have never used it before. This is what he's promising them. And then he said, so this level they'll be never using before, you know what it'll do, he said? It will bring back the churchgoer. So they're going to use power to bring back the churchgoer. Now, he's talking about bringing it back to the Adventist churches? What do you think? So he's using power. They're going to use power to bring back the churchgoer, meaning that they're going, you know, to require somehow, at least that's what he's offering. I don't know if they'll be able to do it, to force people to get back into church, right? And we know that from Bible prophecy that the image of the beast uses power to force worship. And so that's what he is offering there to them. Power to bring back the churchgoer. If you vote for him. And Ellen White tells us in The Great Controversy that when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. And so she says this image is formed when the churches unite together and they go to the state for money to sustain their institutions, and they go to the state to have the state enforce their decrees. And we saw here that Trump is offering them that power, right? If they vote for him. Now, the first step is the churches have to unite upon such common points of doctrine. And we've seen that in America. We've seen that in the world where the Christian churches are uniting. And, you know, part of this, I think, is the rise of the non-denominational churches a couple decades ago. You know, how can people from all these different denominations get together and form a non-denominational church? They have to put aside their differences on, you know, their Presbyterian, their Baptist differences, and Methodist differences in order for them to stay together. Otherwise, there would be, you know, disunity. And so you're seeing all these churches unite, and they're going to the state to enforce their ideas and to get money to sustain their institutions. And she says, when America does this, know that America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy. And so this is how we can know if that image is being built. Now, have you all heard of Project 2025? Mm-hmm. So Project 2025 is by the Heritage Foundation. And that is a giant think tank, probably one of the country's biggest and richest think tanks here in America. In fact, in 2022, they pulled in over $95 million in donations. And so they get a lot of money every year, people donating to them. And they've been around for a while. In fact, when they first got really their prominence was during the Reagan administration. They backed Reagan strongly, and they gave Reagan a 3,000-page mandate for leadership of things that they wanted him to do to weave in Christianity into the government. And it had over 2,000 different policies and recommendations. Now, when Reagan got voted in, his first meeting with his cabinet, guess what he passed out to each cabinet member? A copy of that mandate, and said, we're going to follow this manual. And so they have had power since, and now they have a mandate, or Project 2025, they're calling it, for the next elected president, which they are supporting Donald Trump. And in this, they have recommendations of different ideas to further Christian values in America. Now, it's interesting, if you watch that clip that I showed from the National Religious Broadcasters, sitting on the front row there was the president of the Heritage Foundation. And when Trump begins his speech, he first starts by thanking him and telling everyone what a great man he is. And so Trump is very much in line with him. He tells him, you know, we're going to do great things. But anyways, these are some of the things that are in this Project 2025, some of their goals, to secure tax-exempt status for churches and charities that reject woke progressivism. And so they want also to remove the Johnson Amendment permanently so that they can engage in political speech. They want to redefine marriage between a man and a woman. And they also want Congress to amend the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. And it's talking there about Sunday. And so they're saying if we legislate that if employers are required to pay time and a half for Sunday work, that they think that employers will stop opening on Sundays and that more people will go to church. And so it's a way for them to get this to further the goal of a Sunday rest day in the government. And now it does say that, you know, for employers that hold to Saturday Sabbath, that, you know, it would apply to that day for them. But for everyone else, whether you're secular or of another religion, it applies to Sunday. And so they're like, oh, you know, Adventists and Jews, you should be fine because, you know, we'll apply to Saturday for you. But for everyone else, you know, it's going to be for Sunday. And, yeah, Muslims, Sunday. Is it Friday in it? Okay. I haven't read that part. So I guess for whatever day you have, you know, your own day.
Muslims don't consider Friday.
Right. They just have their special.
Come on, free and make more money.
So you're seeing the religious right trying to weave in, you know, this Sunday observance through legislation.
Much more likely that more people will want to
trying to enforce their decrees, right, through the legislature. And we see that our politicians, Trump running, is more than willing to do this. They also want to remove legal protections for LGBTQ, things like that. And so, you know, they see that, you know, Christianity is on the decline, and so they're wanting to get their power back by using the legislature of the state, right? But we know that this is the counterfeit image, the one that goes to the state for power. You know, now, I firmly believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman, you know, and so, you know, I'm not necessarily opposed to that idea. In fact, I align with that idea, you know, but this is why, you know, we have to be careful, like what I talked about from the beginning, that the party that you align with the most, you have to be the most careful about. And so, you know, you have to guard yourself. But Ellen White says it's not by decisions of the courts or the councils or the legislative assemblies that the kingdom of Christ is established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't force someone to be moral, right? Because morality is in your heart and mind. And it's only the Holy Spirit, the true power, that can make someone moral. Now, we can, you know, encourage others by our life and by showing them the scriptures, but legislating morality will never make someone moral. You know, they might comply because it's convenient, but their heart will be far from Him, which is what Jesus said about the Jews, right? You know, you flatter me with your lips. They were complying, but their heart was far from Him. And so you can't legislate morality.
Well, some of it you do.
It's only... Well, that's civility.
That's still morality.
They do cross, that's true, in some places. But that is does come... She said murder, which does come under the civil sphere. But you have to keep the two separate. There are some things like murder that do fall into both spheres. Now, what was the government like when Jesus was here? Was it pretty corrupt?
Yes.
It says the government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. Is our government corrupt?
Yep.
Maybe oppressive?
Yeah.
And on every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yeah, what was Christ's response to that? Did he run to the legislator, the Sanhedrin? Hey, we got to change things here. Let's pass some new laws. Let's get some reformation so we get some revival. It says, yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses, nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments. Not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. He knew that the remedy to the problem wasn't legislation, wasn't the government acting. But what was it? It was regenerate the heart. It was that the people needed a new heart. The only way for them to get a new heart was for them to see God as who He really was. And that is to be our example. It says here in this quote, this was our example, right? And so our example to the responses to the abuse and the corruptness of our government is not to run to the government or the abuses in corporate America or the social America isn't to run to the government, but it is to go to Christ and to shine more for Him. And it's only through Christ working in someone's life that they can and will be changed if they allow it. And so our response is to be like that of Christ. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. How many virgins lit their lamps? 10. 10 virgins lit their lamps. 5 did it with the power of the oil, the Holy Spirit, right? And they shine the way to the wedding feast with that oil. The other 5, the Bible says, went to those who sell, went to the government to get power for their lamps, and they got the power, and they went back and shined the way back to the wedding feast, but the door was shut. Not only that, they had a strange fire, and when the man looked out, he said, "I don't know you. Depart from me." And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the foolish virgins, which represent the Protestant churches, going and getting power from the state to light their lamps of morality and righteousness. But the faithful churches or church, what should it be doing?
Going to the Holy Spirit.
Right, going to the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be joining up with this movement to unite with the state. And so we need to make sure that we are faithful and that we daily ask for the Holy Spirit to fill our lamps. Yes. That we might shine for Him. Let's have closing prayer. I keep forgetting to have closing prayer. We're going to have it today. Father in heaven, Lord, there's so much going on in our country and in our world, Lord. We see the signs, the prophecies that you predicted coming to pass, Father. Lord, and we know that you know all things. You predicted this years, hundreds, centuries ago, Father. Lord, and now we see it happening in our day, Father. We know that you are coming soon. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to fill our lamps with the true oil, amen, the oil of your Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And to stay faithful to you, Lord, that we might shine with your character, Lord. Love and gentleness and kindness that others who are in these apostate churches, Lord, that have fallen, that have lost your image, that they might see the true light that we have and run to it and be saved. This is our prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.